You got 30 seconds to count all the F's in this sentence. F like forever. And the second word in the sentence was forever. And then there were a whole bunch of of's in this sentence. After 30 seconds, it took it off the screen. I said, all right, how many people saw three F's in that sentence? A lot of people raised their hand. There's about 30 of us in the room. A lot of people raised their hand. How many saw four? A few raised their hand. How many saw five? Two or three raised their hand. How many saw six? A couple of people raised their hand. How many saw seven? Nobody raised their hand. So he picked two people that had only seen three. And he pulled a $100 bill out of his pocket and he put it on the table. He said, you got 10 seconds for $100 if you can find at least five F's in that sentence, the letter F, as in forever, the $100 is yours. And he turned the timer on. 10 seconds later, he took the slide away. And they couldn't find more than three. And then he went in the next slide and he highlighted all the F's, and there were seven F's in there. And he started talking to us about this scientific term called a scotoma. I'll read you the definition of a scotoma. It is an area of partial alteration in the field of vision consisting of partially diminished or entirely degenerated visual acuity that is surrounded by a field of normal or relatively well-preserved vision. It doesn't mean that you can't see. A scotoma doesn't mean that you can't perceive things. It just means that there's certain parts of your vision that have become degenerated or you're blind to. And so you can be looking at something and be unable to see what is literally right in front of your eyes. There can be somebody sitting beside you who can see. They see it exactly. And they want to take a microphone and knock you over the head and say, you crazy person. You say three, there's seven. Don't you see them? Count all the of's. O-F. I wonder sometimes if we have some spiritual scotomas in our life. We're not completely spiritually blind. But there are areas in our lives that we're blinded to. There are things that God sees in us. I'm coming to this understanding slowly spiritually. Because he continues to bump me up against things that bring things out in me. You say, oh, well, his personality's coming out. This is coming out. No, the Lord begins to bump me up against situations and put me in the middle of scenarios that continue to bring things out in me, in Nick. I can try to blame it on personality. I can try to blame it on circumstances. I can try to blame it on what I'm, you know, my past, my history, what I'm dealing with. But his purpose is, listen, you've got a spiritual scotoma. You don't know that this exists in you. You have an inability spiritually to see this in your life. And so I care enough about you that I'm going to put you through this. So that I can show you all the F's in your life. Whatever it is, you fill in the blanks. And until he does that, I go through life just believing, well, there's nothing wrong with me. Everything's fine with me. Everything's good in my spirit. Everything's good in my life. And I don't understand why. I find situations and circumstances where I question, why this? Why that? Why is this going on? Why am I up against this? Only to realize that this is something that I've got to address in my life. But everything else seems so clear. Me and God are on the same page in so many different things. And I see him at work in my life. And man, he confirmed his word here. And I felt this. And I saw it come to pass here. And what I thought we were doing great. What's going on over here? I think back to my my report cards that I used to bring home from school as a kid, you know. I was so excited when I got that yellow envelope that teacher sent home with me, and I'd open it up and look at it. This is before they could send them electronically, you know. And I'd open it up, and how I perceived myself versus how my teacher perceived me were two different things. Because there was always the math, writing, English, social studies, science, those kinds of things. But then there was the character ones. Follows instructions. Listens in the classroom. Good behavior. My school, we didn't have F's, we had S's. They were S for satisfactory. It's okay. Got some work to do. I'm the same way with my spiritual report card with my Heavenly Father oftentimes when He shows it to me. I get a pretty good feeling of myself. Ooh, I'm doing good here. And He pulls out the spiritual report card and says, take a look at this. Self-control. Satisfactory. We had E's for excellent. Everybody wanted an E. Follows instructions. Satisfactory. He sees these things in me. And do you know that just as badly, and I hope that you understand this, that you feel the same way, that just as badly and as passionately as I believe every person sitting in this room tonight wants the plan and purpose of God fulfilled in your life, just as passionately as you daily pursue His will for your life, did you know that He wants just as passionately or more the exact same thing for you? I get so frustrated when I feel like at times people paint God as this guy who's dangling His will over us like a carrot. Something unattainable, something that man will never be able to perceive or understand when He says, listen, if you just let me lead you, I'll show you what it is that I want you to do. That's His desire. He's looking for us to follow Him. He's not looking for us to blaze a trail. He's not looking for us to try every locked door. He just wants us to follow Him. And so as passionately as you want His will and purpose fulfilled in your life, He desires the exact same thing. Do you realize that? You and God are on the same page tonight with that. So if I can grab a hold of that understanding, I truly believe that. If I can live that way, if I get up every day realizing that God is, number one, He's got my best interest in mind. He's looking out for me. He wants me to understand His will. He wants to lead me. That's His desire. He said all creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God on the earth. He's a father who's looking for His sons to wait upon Him, to follow Him, to be led of Him. That's His passion, His desire. And so when I understand that, then when He reveals things to me, I've got to realize this isn't from a place of maliciousness. See, in our humanity, that's really difficult. Just try that on your job. Point out someone else's weaknesses. You know, you really seem to struggle with, what are you talking about? Nothing more frustrating than when you watch somebody struggling and man, they're just not getting it. And you come alongside and you're like trying to find every word in the English language possible to encourage them, build them up, and yet let them know that you need to work on this. And we see that in other people. We experience that. If everyone loved correction, if everyone was so passionate about, you know, if my kids loved correction as much as they needed it, we'd have just a peaceful household. Oh, Dad, I'm in timeout. Oh, thank you so much. I appreciate you putting me in timeout tonight. This is going to make me a better person. Can I buy you a cupcake, Dad? Maybe that's how it is at your house. Not so at my house. Time out. 2 minutes. Five. No, three. Five. No, ten. No, two. Ten. And negotiation with terrorists begins. Because we don't like correction. That's not in our DNA. We don't like to be wrong. I despise being wrong. I'm not going to use the word hate because that's a strong word, but I despise being wrong. I like to be right. I want other people to think I'm right. And sometimes when I find things that I was right about, I just look around and make sure somebody else is looking. Did anybody else see that? I was right. Did you see that? But we don't like correction. That, why do you think the wise man in Proverbs would spend a third of the book saying a wise son heedeth his father's instruction? My son, don't despise correction. He talked about this. This is the wisdom that he was trying to pass through. And so if I believe that he's got my best interest in mind and that he wants me to be in his will and to see his plan and purpose fulfilled in me, let me ask you this. If he didn't care about that, then why did he go through the effort of placing you in the timeline of life? Think about that for a moment. How many people he's passed over, or lives have been lost in accidents and different things, unborn children, but yet he chose you, he put you here in on the field, as we like to say, in this hour, this place. He cares enough about you. He hand-selected you for this hour to participate in his kingdom. That's how much he cares about you. When I think about that, all the vast people in the world today that he could have chosen, yet he chose me. He picked me. He put me here. Placed his spirit within me, gave me authority, gave me a sound mind that I can speak his word and communicate with others about him. When he went through all that effort, doesn't he have the right then to help me grow in the grace and the knowledge of him and be who it is he wants me to be? And I owe it to him that when he sees things in me, I was wondering this earlier today as I was thinking about this. Brother Lindsay, why doesn't God just come down and say, hey, you got this problem, this and this and this, you need to fix it? Because that'd be easier. I'm a very matter-of-fact person. Sometimes people get around me and they start beating around the bush with things. Well, if you got to, possibly you could do this or you could. What do you need me to do? You need me to make a phone call? Just tell me. I'll do it. I can handle it. Thank you. Got it. God would just be matter of fact. Nick, you got this. You need to get it out. Well, here's a slight problem with that. I'm the master procrastinator. My teachers in school despised me and told my parents that I'd probably be an accountant when I was older because I loved to cram. I loved to wait till the last minute, and I'd probably wait right up until April 15th and be working on taxes into the late into the night. Nick's going to have some job with a timeline. He's going to push that timeline all the time. That was what they said. That's who I was. So if God came to me and laid out this plan of, Nick, you need to work on this. Nick, you need to work on that. You need to do this. You need to do that. I'd probably say, all right, well, I'll work on that tomorrow. That's going to take a couple months. This over here, could you give me a year? And check back with me tomorrow on that. I'd probably handle them like I handle my diet nutrition plan. Right? When it's convenient, I'll eat right. When it's convenient, I'll deal with that. You see, God doesn't have time to wait on me. Oh, I know he has eternity. I know he holds time in his hands, but he works on his timeline and not mine. And so I may not be ready tonight to deal with whatever it is he's putting me through. This is not a convenient time for me to be dealing with whatever you're asking me to go through. Just not, it doesn't work for me. Well, I'm sorry, sir. But that's not how I work. And so he so passionately wants and desires me to be in this place with him. He says, let's see, how about we go through this? This is going to deal with this. And it'll probably take about right here before he realizes that he better ask me what's going on. That's what happened with Job. Go read the book of Job. It took Job, 20-some chapters, almost 30 chapters to realize, he's simply doing that thing which has been appointed for me. That's what this is. He rationed through all these different things, what this could be, what I did, what I didn't do, what this, and finally came to the conclusion, I guess this is what God has planned for me, and what is it that I'm supposed to get out of this? What is it that I'm supposed to receive out of this? I'm challenging you tonight in the Holy Ghost to talk to the Lord about that. What am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to get out of this? What are you doing in me? Maybe I'm only speaking to myself tonight. Why is it that I seem to bump up against this all the time, Lord? Whatever it is that you're trying to work in me, whatever it is that you're trying to do in me, you keep bringing these certain personality people into my life that you know just rub me the wrong way. And why is it that everywhere I go, I run into them? Why is it every job I've ever had, I deal with a certain type of personality? Well, there's this little thing in you that if you're going to be effective in my kingdom, you're going to have to learn how to work with everybody. So I need to cut these rough edges off. I want us to stand again. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm so thankful for your plan for my life. I'm so thankful that you have a purpose. I'm grateful tonight, Father, that you know tomorrow from today and that you are working in me, and that you're preparing me, Father. You have a plan. Your word says that you know the plans you have for me. I pray in the name of Jesus that your plan be fulfilled in me. In Jesus' name, I pray sincerely, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Not my desires, but thine be accomplished tonight, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Hatororoma Sitia Tarabahaye, Ilarabo Sotorobarabahakaye, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Brother Kendrick, would you come take this mic for a few minutes? You can be seated.
Praise the Lord. Somebody shared with me this absolutely hilarious picture of a bumper sticker, and it said, and I think especially Brother Chamberlain of all people in the room really relate to this, it said, God moves in mysterious ways, but you should not use your turn signal. I thought that was pretty funny. But it was the first part of it that stuck with me. God moves in mysterious ways. And it caught in my spirit, and I was like, you know, I don't think that's biblical. My experience with the Lord is that, as Brother Johnstone said, he's not hiding his will. Honestly, usually I'm hiding from his will. Usually I know his will, but I'm avoiding it. He said that even preaching is foolishness to those who don't believe. So I can understand why folks who maybe haven't yet developed a relationship with God or maybe have grown up in some sort of a religious tradition that hasn't guided them to developing a relationship with God may have the perception that God's actions are mysterious. A father wouldn't hide his will or his plans from his children. He would explain to them what they're doing, what he's doing, how that works. That's the kind of the relationship that he has with us. So really, please do use your turn signal, but the rest of it perhaps isn't quite there. I was reading in Acts chapter 20, the story of Paul and his experience here toward the end. It's a little interesting how eager this man is to get to Jerusalem. And it's significant because of what it was that was coming for him there and what he knew. He had arrived at a level in his relationship with the Lord and his acceptance and his pursuit of the will of God that I will likely be striving for at least the next 200 to 300 years of my life. But he had gotten to this point, and I think it's really interesting in the level of acceptance and even eagerness to pursue the will of God that he had arrived at. So just, I don't want to take any of this out of context, so just bear with me. We're going to read through a few of these verses. Sailing from there, we arrived the next day at a point opposite Chios. The following day, we crossed over to Samos, and the next day we arrived at Miletus, which is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus so that he would not end up spending time unnecessarily in the province of Asia, or modern Turkey, for he was in a hurry to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He's on a mission. If the Lord lets him, he wants to get to Jerusalem. And you know, you look at this without any additional context or story around this, and you're like, yeah, makes perfect sense. Got a reason to be there. But then when you start figuring out what awaited Paul there, and it goes on down here, and I'm just going to skip down to, we'll go down to 18 here. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how well I lived when I was with you, from the first day that I set foot in Asia until now, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials which came on me because of the plots of the Jews against me. You know how I did not shrink back in fear from telling you anything that was for your benefit, or from teaching you in public meetings, or from house to house." Again, this concept, the Lord is trying to instill in us a spiritual boldness, despite the consequences, despite even knowing what it is that is in store. The Lord is trying to impart that into us. And I believe that that boldness should be rooted, is often rooted, in a confidence that you're in the will of God. If you're in a confidence in the will of God, then my goodness, the boldness can come out of that. Because I was speaking with Brother Johnston about this very recently, is that when you are in the will of God, you have an opportunity, if you stay in the will of God, to live a life of no regrets. Imagine, oh, this would be so nice, knowing that when you are saying something, you're never going to regret it. That's something in my flesh that is a real problem. Every once in a while, I say some things and I'm like, wow, I wish there was an undo button. But when you are following the will of God, when you are seeking His words, when you're speaking His words, when you are in the place that He has placed you, when you are going the direction that He has charted for you, then you can speak with confidence and with boldness, because that is in line with His will. And so that was indeed the case here, and with Paul, very very boldly in what he was saying. And this whole, especially in this particular section of Acts, there's a pretty high concentration of opposition, just really crazy stuff that you could tell was spiritually incited almost. And on he goes, solemnly and wholeheartedly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, urging them to turn in repentance to God and to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And now, compelled by the Spirit and obligated by my convictions, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. This man is eagerly jumping into the void. He is saying that he wants to get to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. That's where he's headed. He's changing his plans to make sure he doesn't get delayed. He wants to be there maybe before Pentecost if he can. And yet, he is saying that he doesn't know what's going to happen to him there. Actually, he does know in the next verse, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly and emphatically affirms to me in city after city that imprisonment and suffering await me. My goodness. That the Lord would be sending him with specific direction. The Lord would be sending him to speak with boldness in an environment that he knew was going to incite a hostile response, a response that would get him in trouble with the authorities, a response that would get him in trouble with the religious order there. It's something that he knew would bring confrontation, not just confrontation, but personal impact directly on him, suffering and imprisonment. He knew it awaited him. And what did he do? He pursued it because it was the will of God. That is such a testimony to me of a level of faith and trust in God. I suppose it certainly came out of a life where he had pursued that in God and saw the outcome of it. And the Lord had showed him the power that comes and the flow that would come through his ministry. To go on in here, but I do not consider my life as something of value or dear to me, so that I may with joy finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify faithfully of the good news of God's precious undeserved grace, which makes us free of the guilt of sin and grants us eternal life. That first part in there, but I do not consider my life as something of value or dear to me. Maybe that's how he got okay with this. Maybe that's how he arrived at a point where he could accept the will of God as the direction and the course for his life, because he had changed the priorities in his own life. He'd already gotten to that level. And, you know, this idea, I'm realizing this in my job, and I know for a fact that the Lord has placed me there, and I know that it is by his design and by his grace and his favor, and I've seen it in operation there. But it's like that verse that says, you know, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to continue in the flesh? There's something, and I think it's just a product of the environment being so immersed in this idea of, you know, what is your life goals? What is your career goals? And it's hard to fight all of that off. And suddenly you find yourself kind of feeling like you have some turf to defend, feeling like you have to justify where you're at. And then when things start coming in that is opposition to you, or maybe even where the Lord would begin to lead us to speak in opposition to some things or just to hold some ground, we may hesitate to do that because it's like, well, but I got to make sure I don't upset this thing that I made myself. No, I didn't create this. I didn't set this in motion. I didn't place myself there. The Lord placed me there, and he will keep me there for as long as he chooses, and when he's done, nothing is going to keep me there. And I'm going to move on. And I need to get to the point where I can accept that, and where I can, you know, you could substitute in here, you know, but I do not consider my career as something of value or dear to me. You could put that word in there, and you'd start to kind of feel a little bit of the same area that we need to strive for. You know, it was interesting again in this passage that a number of people came to Paul, and some people gifted in prophecy, and shared with him, listen, I really feel in the Lord like bad things are going to come when you go to Jerusalem. And still he went to Jerusalem. There was somebody that came and they bound their feet and bound their hands and said, this is going to happen to you. And he's like, yeah, uh-huh, I'm going to Jerusalem. Such was his confidence in the direction that the Lord had for him. I had chosen this verse, actually, even before Brother Johnstone referenced it in prayer a few moments ago. In Jeremiah 29, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. The season of time here was a time of captivity, a time of imprisonment and suffering, as we read about with Paul, a pretty dark time, really, in the history of the Jews. But the Lord is telling them that there's going to come an end to that. And he tells them to give them assurance and encouragement in this. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, I'm a planner, and as I've said before, you know, if you have like a casual party or something you want to plan, best not to involve me because we might have some arguments. Because I like to plan. You want to go to the moon, I might be your guy, but short of that, we might have some differences. And it really appeals to me that the Lord has a specific end for me, and that he has a specific direction where he's taking me. He has a place in the kingdom that he wants me to fill, and it is some place that is going to require some things to be added to me and some things taken out. And, you know, if that's the direction that he's going and if he's charting that course, well, I can learn to trust in him and in this promise. Because again, he's thinking, he has good plans for us. This is not something he's doing to harm us. It is something that he is doing to position us. And really, it's coming in response to our own request and desire from him. God, we want to see your kingdom advanced on the earth. God, we want to see your kingdom advanced on the earth. We want to see your church in full and complete operation in the church. We want to see that. We want to see the church in full and complete operation in the earth. We want to see that happening. We want to see that complete realization. And the Lord says, great, you're my church. Let's fix some things and then let's do this. Because that's the direction that he has for us. I'm excited about all the different ways in which the Lord, in each the stories that I hear of each of us individually, as the Lord prepares us. It's like when you go into a city and you see all this construction happening. You're like, wow, things are on the move there. I look across the body of Christ, myself included, and say, wow, there's a lot of construction going on. There's a lot of work underway. And I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to, he's going to create from all of that. And I am doing my best to yield to that process and to know that he has a specific end, that I don't have to try and shape anything to try and make that happen, except just to yield to his process. And what he began, he will finish. Not me finishing, what he will finish it. And my goal, my job is to stay in the process, not exit prematurely, because this has not always been fun, and I'd prefer to only do it once and not again. Thank you very much. So I'm going to stay in the process, and I'm going to let this do the work in me that it needs to. Amen. And praise the Lord.
I release your will, O God, in the name of Jesus. I release your will in my life, God. I release your will in the name of Jesus, God. I release your will in operation among this, your body. Oh, I yield to your plan and purpose for my life, O God. I trust you, my Father. I trust you. In the name of Jesus, I release you to perform whatever it is you need in my life so that your work can be accomplished, O God.
Praise God. We're thankful to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, if there was time, we could probably go around the room and each could share a scenario that they feel they're walking in. In other words, their story, their version of the story, where you're waiting on direction or you're waiting on a change of the direction, a moving on. Sessions like this are beautiful to me. This is where you make decisions. When the Spirit of God begins to reveal what he sees, clarity comes. Listen close. Clarity will come for you in your situation. This isn't just a teacher talking or sharing his situation. There are elements of it that surface that the Lord is trying to give you clarity. These are important times. These are the times when I make decisions and choices. When the Spirit of God and the Word of God is coming forth, and there is an evident clarity. It blows away the fog of circumstances. It blows away the fog of public opinion. And even though it may just seem like a glimpse in time, I can see clear the reality of my circumstances. I may be in pain. I may be in sorrow, I may be suffering, but at least I can see the reality now. Let's pray again. We entrust to you, Father. We are entrusting to you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus' name. Paul had come to grips with the idea that his end may be in the midst of suffering. But his focus was not on the suffering, but it was simply to be obedient to the will of God. And having the peace, I'm in his will. Nobody else is going to understand this. Everybody else is seeing from a different perspective, but I am contented to have found his will, and I'm going to walk in what he's asking me to do. And it apparently is going to involve suffering at the very end. Isn't that what we just heard? I like what you shared, Brother Kendrick, about the process of losing the desire to maintain your identity, your ambition, your career. We were in conversation today about the living on the front side of 40. On the front side of 40, that's all that you have ahead of you. Where you will go, who you will become, the things that you are aspiring for, and then the back side of 40. Is when you become contented with who you are and who you are not, and you're happy with that. Because you're happy to know who you are in Him. What an interesting description. If my pursuit is to become what he has designed me to become in his overall plan, and my part is to be at this time in Jerusalem in prison, that's just him. That's just his part. Other people have a different part. There's really something to be said with becoming contented with what he wants for each of us as a believer, as a member in the body of Christ, for whatever that is. And there is a peace. I have a friend with me tonight. Brother Bartell and I have been visiting since last night and a portion of today. He's been very busy down at in Stockton, been at the Bible College. And of course, both Joey Hart and Brandon Berglund have shared with me very many conversations that he's had with them and the blessing that he has been to them there at the college. I think I'd like for you to come and greet us, say hi.